When I first started the area missionary work, two of the first people I met were Becky and Anita. I popped in the office over there and had a nice little conversation with them, and they were very delightful, and I appreciate their warm response. Thank you, Osceola Baptist, for your support of the area program. I'm delighted to be a part of this. Back in April, I was serving a church in Glenn County, Georgia, Brunswick, Georgia. We've been down on the coast for 20 years. Now we're becoming a part of South Central Georgia. We've had to reintroduce ourselves to gnats. And in some locations, they're not so bad. In some locations, I think they must feed them there. There's a couple of spots I've been where it was quite miserable. Glad to see some colder weather coming along. Maybe that'll reduce that. But we are enjoying our current place of location. We're out in Wilcox County in a little rental house through some family connections we have over that way. Some of you might know Bobby Gibbs. That's my brother. He's been a part of this area for most of his life, and he served over in Wilcox County as the tax commissioner, and you might be aware of who he is. I'm the little brother. Now, he was big like John Gibbs, and John and I used to tease everyone at Mercer that we were brothers, but he was the favored son. And so we had a lot of good times there at Mercer. I'm delighted to be here. The lady was talking about the senior adult meeting, and some of you might be a little like me. Pride kind of stands in the way, but I'll give you a way to deal with that. I'm a junior senior adult. So if that helps you any, go and be a part of that. I wanted to say to the brother, Pastor Matthew, that he's talking about the 12th starting their new church work, and thank you for serving them and certainly honoring the Lord in that. But since there's a big Thanksgiving dinner, he might want to wait till the following Sunday. I might have to talk to him about that. Sheila and I said when we came on the program, I said to her, do you realize that if we hit all the homecomings right, we could feast every Sunday? But we haven't been able to quite do that so far. But it is a delight to be a part. There are 69 churches in the area program, so it takes a while to get around. And as you are quite aware, many of them are bivocational ministries. And so I want to say to you, as a part of the Ben Hill Irwin Association, I'm doing everything I can, working diligently to try and get in touch with all those guys and begin to create a network with them, because I believe it's important. And so if you know any of them, please pray for them, but also encourage them. They need that. And encourage them to get together. I'm going to work hard to try to get them together in evening times because of their schedule. Because I will tell you this, the more isolated we become, the more the devil has us in an advantage. And we don't want that, because let's be honest, church family, we are in spiritual warfare in these United States of America. We see it throughout our culture. And so these guys need to get together, they need to bond together, they need to be together, and we want to encourage them in that. So I would just encourage you to encourage them and get to know them and pray for them as well. But tell them that at least you've kind of met me, and it'll be okay if they meet with me. I'm not too scary. And it might even be to their benefit. So encourage them, if you would, as we move forward. Now, there are some positions. I want to say this on behalf of Brent Duncan. Brent's our vice moderator of the Association for Ben Hill Irwin. And there are some openings in the leadership areas of our Ben Hill Irwin ministry. And if you have a way in which you want to volunteer and serve, we want to hear from you. We do. Even when people are elected or nominated and they choose to do it, it's still volunteer. You understand that? So you can come forward and say, I'm willing to do it. As I said to one group, when Isaiah got caught up with the Lord said, who will go for me and whom shall I send? And Isaiah, he got so caught up in God's presence, he said, send me, let me be available, God, use me. And I hope that's our heart, that we'd say, God, we're so caught up with who you are. Send me, use me, let me be available. God, would you use me in any way, in any form, in any fashion? I pray that that's where your heart is with God. Because when you get so caught up with our salvation, and we're going to talk about that today out of 1 Peter chapter 1. With what Jesus has done for us and who Jesus is. I want to talk about him. We're going to read the text in just a moment, but I want to kind of kickstart into the message with a little bit of a use of a story. A movie was made, a book was written, a movie was made, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody in any way as I use this, but it's a movie called The Life of Pi. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it. And if you have, you might know a little bit about what it's about. If you have it, you're kind of clueless. But this was an Indian family that had a zoo in India. And because of some changes in the Indian government and some things that were happening, they were going to move their zoo to Canada. And they worked all the details out, got all the zoo animals loaded on a Japanese transport boat to go to Canada. And Pi and his family all got on board. And they're making their way to Canada. Well, there's an explosion in the storyline. We don't know if there was damage to the boat or if whatever might have happened, but the boat sank and very few people escaped. And in the storyline, Pi ends up on one of the larger raft boats and survives. And in the process of surviving, on the back part of the boat, there was a big canvas that covered up the under part of the boat. He discovers later, while out at sea, there's a Bengal tiger under the canvas. And the Bengal tiger's name was Richard Parker. And of course, the tiger was seasick early on, but it's an interesting tale. And in the process of this experience, he's eventually saved by landing on a small island that was inhabited, and the tiger at that point, very weak and sick and etc., makes its way into the jungle, and they find him later on the beach. Now, he begins to try to explain to the Japanese government as much as he can about what happened, because they're trying to figure out what happened to the boat, what happened to the property, etc. And as he tells his tale, if you've seen the movie, you understand it. If not, you might have fun watching it. They all look at him like, that's an impossible story. That's really not, that story is hard to believe. It's too good to be true. So what he does is he makes up an alternative story to satisfy the authorities. But later, someone comes, hears the story, and decides to write the book, and thus the story is revealed, and eventually a movie is made. Now, when we come to the gospel, when we come to the word of God, we're talking about a person named Jesus who lived a perfect life. We're talking about a person named Jesus who lived a perfect life, but who would die a substitutionary death. But not only would this perfect person who lived a perfect life die a substitutionary death, he would also, 3 days later, resurrect to life. Some people believe the gospel is too good to be true. They believe it's just too good to be true. How is it possible that someone would live a perfect life? How is it possible that someone would be willing to die for people he didn't even know? How is it possible that someone would come back to life? Indeed, even if he did die, so that people could believe in him, trust in him, and know him, and have eternal salvation. How is that possible? For some people, the gospel seems too good to be true. But in our case, we're not going to make up another story to try to make it sound better. We're not going to create a new story. Now, let's be real. We've got a culture today that we live in that's trying to recreate the story. But we're the church, and we know the story. And we're going to teach the story, the gospel story, of our perfect Savior who died a substitutionary death for us, who resurrected the third day, and who is living Lord, seated at the right hand of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came from the eternity of heaven's glory and has empowered the people of faith ever since. Amen. That's the gospel. A story maybe that sounds too good to be true, But the New Testament authors were convinced of it. They were convinced of its truth. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now, you and I know, as we said already, he lived sinlessly, not like us. We also know that he died shamefully for us. But we also know that he rose victoriously to redeem us. And aren't we thankful? Our redeeming Lord. The Bible says through faith in Jesus, we are forgiven, we are justified, and we are adopted. The New Testament uses those three words over and over and over again. Forgiven, justified, adopted. Now, some people are living in the forgiven state, but they hadn't figured out the justified and adopted state. But you know, we're all three. The Bible says we're forgiven. Our slates have been wiped clean. We're guilty? Well, absolutely. But we've been forgiven. Our slate's been wiped clean through the precious blood of Jesus. We've been justified, made right with God. Made right with God. That means God accepts us into his presence. He's a holy God. We are sinful people. But we've been made right with him so we can enter into his presence. We've been justified. But not only that, he's adopted us into his family. And as being adopted into his family, that means we are now the children of God with all the rights of children in the family of God. Forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Justified, made right with God. And adopted. We're in the family. We're in God's family. Let's look together at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I want to read those verses. You follow along in your Bible if you would like. For you know, he says, that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Now, what's that empty way of life? Religion. You know, we need to be full of Jesus and full of faith in the Lord. And yes, there's a religious aspect to that. But I pray today your faith's not just a religion that's an empty way in your life. I pray that it's a vital, vital, living relationship with Jesus and that you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. He says you've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. I invite you to bow with me. Father, as we break into your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak it to our lives, that you'd use it to transform our thinking, transform our feeling, transform our faith, that we might grow stronger to glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter reminds his hearers of the glorious gospel. I want to talk about four things about Jesus in this text. First of all, in verse 18, he says he's priceless. Jesus is priceless. Oh, how true it is. Who is the most valuable person in the universe? Who? Well, the Bible says Jesus is. Jesus is the most valuable person in the universe. He is priceless. When we think of Jesus, God gave his son, Jesus. God sent him into our world, Jesus. God sent his most prized possession into our worldly experience. In other words, when God did that, God gave everything, didn't he? He gave everything. The Bible says he redeemed us not with perishable things like silver or gold. Look at verse 17. We didn't read it, but look at what it says. He says, since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Since you call on the Father, we're foreigners here. We know these things. Live here in reverent fear. Now, why these words? Well, because we know the gospel. We know the gospel is true. We know the gospel is about eternity. The Bible teaches about the eternal God and makes its revelation known to us. So we live here in reverent fear. Now, there's a culture that doesn't fear God because it doesn't believe in God. But if you believe in God, there is a reverent fear with God because you know that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The Bible says there's not a thing God doesn't know. There's not a thing that's hidden from His sight. Now think about that for a moment. Think about that. Not a thought hidden from His ears. Not an impulse of the heart that He doesn't see and know. The Bible says we live in reverent fear, but not in fear in the sense of our lost condition, because we've been saved in Christ Jesus, His Son. So He is priceless. When God gave Jesus, He gave us what we needed. Peter declares that our situation was so desperate and our sin so severe that it took the precious blood of Christ to redeem us. You see, I hope you feel like this. I don't want to ever cheapen my salvation. Yes, it's a free gift. Yes, it's offered freely. But it wasn't cheap, it was costly. The very precious blood of the Savior, the Son of God, to cover my sin. But imagine that truth. If you'd have been the only one that would have said yes to Jesus, God the Father would still send Jesus to die for you. God the Father would still allow His Son to take that death that He took and to shed His precious blood for you. What is Peter reminding us of? Our situation is so desperate. You see, the longer I live in my Christian faith, the more I realize the holiness of God and the truth of God. And the more I'm aware of the darkness that was in my life and would dominate my life if it were not for Jesus. When I look at the darkness of our world, we want to quickly judge them. But what they need is the gospel, isn't it? They need the light of life, Jesus. We need to be more directed at sharing the gospel than ever before in this world of darkness. Jesus said we're to be salt and light. We live in a world right now where there's plenty of opportunity to be salt and light because people in darkness don't know the light. They don't know who Jesus is. The situation is so desperate, but Jesus shed His precious blood to save us. You see, only the priceless life of Jesus could ransom us from eternal death and judgment. We want to fix everybody. Most of us do anyhow. We want to help people. And we do all we can socially. And we do all we can educationally. And we do all we can in other ways. But are we doing all we can spiritually? I don't know. But Lord, help us know. And help us do everything that we can to reach people spiritually, so that they might know Jesus Christ, the priceless Son of God. He is priceless. Think of how valuable Jesus, the Son of God, is to God the Father. If you're a parent, you love your children. If you're a grandparent, you might love your grandchildren more. Imagine sending them to die for somebody. Even perhaps somebody that's considered evil. Imagine that. But that's what God the Father did when He sent the Son to die for sinful mankind. It cost God the Father to redeem us all. He is priceless. But He also said He's perfect. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. It would take a perfect Savior. Now, some people don't want to believe in the Bible because they say it's impossible for somebody to live perfectly. But the Bible is a written account. And of all those people who saw the earthly Jesus, Now, by the way, we've got more evidence that Jesus walked in this earth than we do Shakespeare. A lot of people quickly believe in Shakespeare, don't they? But they want to deny that Jesus ever was on this earth. We have more non-biblical evidence from historians about Jesus. Well, does that mean he's the Son of God? Well, faith comes in there, right? But you can't deny that he ever lived here. He was on the face of this earth. And all these people who became followers of Jesus saw his life and saw him grow up and experienced his life as an adult as he taught those 3+ years before he died. Do you think if he had been a sinner like them, that they would have been willing to die for him after he died on a cross? Especially if he'd have stayed dead. No way. What happened though? Resurrection. Resurrection. You see, he's perfect, the Lamb of God, without spot or without blemish. The Bible said he was tempted as we are, but without sin. You know, the good news of that, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews talks about it. We have a great high priest in Jesus. And when things come in your way and they're tempting you, you've got somebody you can go to. Jesus. You can go to Jesus. In fact, yes, I want to tell you something. You need to go to Jesus about everything. Especially when it's stuff tempting you. Well, I'm embarrassed. I don't want to talk to anybody about those things. Talk to Jesus about them. Because he already knows them. He already does. But he's the one that's sinless. But he's the one that died to forgive us. He's the one that died his precious blood to save us. He's the one at work to continue to make us new in him. Talk to Jesus about it. The perfect Lamb of God. He says he was yet without sin. Yet he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. No deceit even found in the mouth of Jesus. None. We have a son and a daughter. Good thing the daughter came first. Son might not have made it. Good thing that the daughter came first, because if the son had been first, the daughter might not have made it, is what I meant to say. Because we're like, ooh. Now, whatever came into his mind, he said. He's still kind of like that. But he's better. The Lord's helping him tame his tongue. But if he heard somebody say something, wherever it was said, he locked on to it. And my wife would take the soap dish, grab the soap, and wet it, and tell him to stick out his tongue. And stick the soap to his tongue. Now, some people say, oh, that's just cruel. I thought it was hilarious. He'd go, he's a little thing. Spit that old soap out. Wash your mouth out, right? You know, the image. We don't want to have mouths like that. All of us can, even as adults, think, even as Christian adults, why did I let that come out of my mouth? Jesus had no deceit ever come out of his mouth. When he stood before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, when he stood before Herod, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, now, Jesus did say some tough things. He told some of the Pharisees and Sadducees they were nothing but whitewashed sepulchers. Now, you get what that means, don't you? That's an empty tomb, just a piece of stone and dead. That's what he told them. So he wasn't just some sweet pie in the sky conversationalist. He could say some very tough things. But no deceit ever came out of his mouth. That's our perfect Lamb of God, Jesus. The world today, you can talk about religion, you can say the word God, but when you start talking about Jesus, our world kind of gets all stirred up. Well, let's stir it up, my friends. Let's stir it up. He's the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God. He perfectly obeyed God in all things. Peter used here the Old Testament sacrificial language, sacrificing animals, you know, without defect. God wanted the best. So what did God do? He gave the best, his son. And Jesus willingly obeyed the Father even unto death. Now we know in Gethsemane he prayed, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he gave his life that we could be atoned and forgiven. The perfect Lamb of God. He willingly laid down his life in our place. But look at verse 20. I want you to note this. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Jesus was not some afterthought of God. He was planned. He was planned. You see, we go, well, God knows everything. The Godhead knows everything. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, absolutely. God in the beginning before all things, absolutely. The Bible says Jesus was there in the beginning, helped in creation, everything was made, he made. You go, well, how is that possible? The Godhead. What's impossible for you and I is not impossible for God. God has no boundaries. God has no limits. So the Bible says he was planned. Before God made the world, he planned for Jesus to come. That's what he tells us right there, doesn't he? He planned for Jesus to come, be fleshed out, born of a virgin maiden. He planned for Jesus to live his life. He planned for Jesus to die on a cross. He planned for Jesus to rise again. Planned. It's mind-boggling when we consider it, isn't it? Absolutely. Before Adam ever sinned. Yes. Before Eve ever sinned. Yes. God planned that Jesus would save mankind from their sin. So what am I saying? You see, Jesus was not plan B. There is no plan B. There's not another option. God didn't all of a sudden, well, you know what? This all got in a mess. Let's create another option. Nope. Jesus was plan A to begin with, and he's plan A now. There's no plan B. Jesus is God's plan. He is all that the Father is about to redeem mankind. No plan B. He's the first plan. He's the only plan. He's the necessary plan. And he's the plan. God planned to send him before he made the world. You know, that's one more reason to be in awe of God and to be caught up in wonder with the Godhead and to think about all that God has done. For you see, in verse 21, he tells us, through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead. Through him, you believe in God who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. He is the path. John would write in his gospel, Jesus saying these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the Christ. You and I in the church, we look back in time and biblically to the Christ. But we're all looking to the Christ, the Messiah, the one who would be Savior of mankind. Jesus is the path. He's the way to God. It's confirmed through his death, confirmed through his resurrection. The Bible says in Romans 4 that God judged him for our sins and vindicated him to justify us in God's sight. He is delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. If Jesus would have stayed dead, we wouldn't be having church today. Be no need for it. But he didn't stay dead. He resurrected. And as he resurrected, the church was established. And today, we are the church because of him. Only through Jesus can we know and be known by God. He says, the Bible says, he suffered for us that he might bring us to God. There's no other name, the Bible says, under heaven in the book of Acts where a man can be saved. No other name given by which a man can be saved. No other religion can claim what Christianity claims. Makes them mad. Yeah, it does. Christianity is God's story. It's a miraculous story. It's an amazing story. Years ago, a guy named Lee Strobel wrote some books, and maybe you've read them. One's called The Case for Christ, one's called The Case for Faith, and then there's a little one called The Case for the Resurrection. Lee Strobel was an atheist. He was a Chicago Tribune writer and author, and he literally tried to disprove Christianity because his wife started going to church and became a believer, and he didn't like it. And in the storyline, if you don't know it, you should find out about it. He dug historically into everything he could to try to disprove Christianity. Now, on the one hand, let's say something honestly. Can you prove Christianity? Well, you can't disprove it. You can't deny it. The storyline is too strong and too real, and the facts are too evident. But we don't come to faith by knowledge in our head alone. Because the Bible says the problem is not so much our head as it is our heart. For it's what comes out of the heart of man that defiles him, the Bible says. And God says he'll put a new heart in us. And so when the Bible talks about being born again and things like that, and we go, born again? You know, you remember the story, Nicodemus is like, how can you go back into your mother's womb? No, no, no. He's talking about having a new heart and a new life. You see, that's what God did when he sent his son to be Savior, to give us a new heart, a heart for God, a God heart, one that loves God, one that seeks to know God, one that seeks after God. When we become Christians, we become perfectly saved. But not a one of us are yet perfect, are we? But I would ask you this, is your heart always pursuing Jesus? Now, sometimes our heart can get distracted, yeah. Sometimes we can get off track about some things, yeah. But I believe if you are in the fold of faith and you belong to the family, that the Father is always calling out to his children. Saying, all right, back on track, back to me, follow me, listen to me, let your heart be for me. Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly. He took on flesh. He dwelled sinlessly among us. He died in our place and he rose again. He owed us nothing. But he gave us all that he was. That's amazing grace. That's the story of our redemption. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, I want to read those and I'll close. He says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. To you who believe, this stone, talking about Jesus, is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. There are people that don't believe and they're stumbling through life. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. How can we change our world? Well, by each of us deciding something, I believe. We have a culture that needs Jesus. What if each of us pursue Jesus with all of our heart? How might God use us to change our immediate culture? How might God use us to change the area program? How might God use us to impact the state of Georgia? Well, wouldn't you like to see? Wouldn't you like to experience it? You know how all that begins? With each one of us. I told a group recently, I am one person. But we all together come together with one faith and one Lord. And we are one church united in him across the state, across the United States. What might we do as we each pursue Jesus? Is he worth it? He's priceless. He's precious. He's planned. How awesome. How awesome that that is true. But he's the path. He was the path that got you started. And he's still the same path that'll get you to the end. You never own it. It's always him. It's always him. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you today for the marvelous truth about your son, Jesus. Jesus, we brag on you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming from the eternal days of your age in the Godhead to flesh out in our world and to establish your church through your victorious resurrection, defeating the power of sin and the curse of sin and the truth of sin and its death sentence. And to give to us, Father God, in Christ eternal life. Thank you. But Lord, we pray that today our passion would be renewed for Christ like never before. And that our zeal for Jesus and the mission that he's given us would just be maximized through each one of us in every way possible. And that we might become ambassadors for Christ all throughout this community and this area. That everybody might know the priceless Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, the Jesus that came from eternity, the Jesus that lived, died, and resurrected for soul salvation to redeem each of us. May it be so, Father. If there's one here today that needs to respond to the message by coming to faith, Lord, ever how you've worked, we pray they will. If there are others, Father, here while we've gathered that sense a new zeal in their heart and they want to dedicate that to you, Father, today and ask you to stir up the salvation within them, I pray they will. If there are others who need to unite with this fellowship and church membership and or maybe through baptism as believers, I pray they'll be motivated to step forward for Jesus, Father, your precious Son. Grant, Holy Spirit, your work now among us, and we'll thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together. Anita's going to come.